form of a dove, and the Father spoke, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In these few verses in Mark, we hear of John the Baptist's role as a prophet in proclaiming the coming of the Son of God, and we will encounter the presence of the living, triune God. Our reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in prayer. Gracious Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for this time, for the power and work of your Holy Spirit, for your presence with us right now. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us, show us your way, show us how precious we are to you, and how much you dearly, dearly love this world. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I would invite you to be seated. And special welcome to you all listening on the radio today. And I'm Pastor Steve Qualvin. And I got my big welcome back to the Hill Country thing this last week. I'd forgotten, you know, because up in Iowa, everything's dormant this time of year. And cedar here is not. And some of you know that I love using chainsaws and my chainsaw and or saws actually, and you know I said at one point, you know, one of my goals is to get rid of at least half the cedar in the Hill Country by the time I leave here. So by the time I'm 148, you know, I might make 50 acres. I don't know, you know. So we'll see. I did say last night, you know, I was mentioning to a rancher who came in last night, I said, you know, I really was thinking about getting up Saturday and then today and suggest that all of you who have any land get rid of at least half of your cedar. And she looked at me and said, "Bring your chainsaw." So I won't make that suggestion without anything to back it up, because not happening. But in any event, so if I'm hacking or coughing or turn to the side a little bit, I'll need a little cedar grace today. So as we as was mentioned, you know, we are in this new sermon series, but it's really a season of the church year that we call Epiphany. And it's also a day that we celebrate the baptism of our Lord Jesus. Now, so the word epiphany or epiphanies, if we go to the next slide there, you'll notice there's a little star there in the corner, and which means there's a definition coming. And the definition that I'm going to use today is simply that an epiphany is a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. All right, so it's a revealing scene or moment. And so there are so many of those moments, sudden manifestations, this moment, we sometimes call them aha moments. We have these moments throughout Scripture where we have these, think of Moses in the burning bush. There it is, okay? Think of let's just fast forward to Moses on Mount Sinai and the lightning and the cloud and everything else. Go further. into the New Testament, and we have Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he is transfigured before them all. And back up to a couple weeks ago, the shepherds out in the fields, who appears to them? The angels. It's an epiphany moment. It's a manifestation. It's a revealing of something that had been hidden, and now it's in plain sight, at least for some. But we know that angel appeared to Mary. Gabriel did. We know that the angel appeared to Joseph. We know that the angel appeared and spoke to John the Baptist's father. Okay? We have these moments again and again and again where there's these manifestations, and of course, the most famous of all is of these Epiphany moments that really is the focus of Epiphany is the coming of the Magi. They follow the star. These are Gentile, non-Jewish leaders, wise men who come, and they come to worship the king. And it is this beautiful moment of unfolding to realize that this one who is born in Bethlehem is not simply for this Jewish community. It's not for this nation that's 125 miles long and 60 miles wide. It's for the whole world and for all time. And so, as we look at this morning, another epiphany moment. It's the baptism of Jesus. We're going to see what God has revealed to us and to the world, not just for a moment in time, but for all time. And one of the ways that it's going to be helpful for us to understand what's going on the Jordan River with John the Baptist is we got to go back in time to the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's son, Joseph. Now, we're looking at well over 1,000 years before Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. So we're way back in time. And we have Joseph go off to Egypt because he was sold into slavery to Egypt. But he rises up. If you want to go to Genesis 38, read the story. It's just a beautiful story all the way through the end of Genesis. But Joseph, God works. Joseph rises up to a point just below Pharaoh, and there's a huge famine in the nation of Israel. And Joseph sends for his family to come from Israel to Egypt to survive. But we know that 400 years later, they're put into slavery. And they are in slavery all of those years, but God raises up a new person by the name of Moses. And God uses Moses, and the people are delivered from slavery by God, from Pharaoh, through the Red Sea, okay? And it may or may not have been like Charlton Heston had it, you know, where everything just parts and they go across. But they went across the Red Sea. They were freed through the waters in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they enter the Promised Land. And this is the point I really want you to focus on. They enter into the Promised Land through the Jordan River, very close to Jericho, which is over a thousand years later, is where John the Baptist is baptizing. We don't know for sure, but it had to have been within 5 or so miles, probably, of where John the Baptist was baptizing on the Jordan River to where the Israelites had crossed over 1,000 years before. Why do you need to know that? Well, because God had called John the Baptist to announce a new thing. It's time to repent. It's time to change your ways. It's time to come from the wilderness of your sin into the Promised Land. And how do we signify that? God was calling the people down to the river, down to that crossing place. to pass through the waters of baptism, to enter again into God's promises. But John's baptism was a baptism of what we call repentance. So the Israelites passed through the waters into the promised land, and John was calling them to do basically the same thing. We're going to pick this up in Mark chapter 1 with John the Baptist and Jesus. So Mark is very much to the point. You know, the other gospel writers, they get into a lot more detail, especially Matthew and Luke, a lot more conversation between John and Jesus. But Mark's very, you know, here it is. But listen to this. John the Baptist says this: I baptize you with water, but he, the one who will come after me, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. We're going to pause right there. That, it's very, there's no other conversation between he and John, Jesus and John. But here's a question for you that I want you to be thinking about as we walk through this. Why on earth? John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. What do you need to have done to repent of it? You need to have sinned. You know, you don't, you know, if you hadn't done anything wrong and I said to you, you need to repent, you'd say, of what? Or you might be going through your brain like, oh, is it that or that or that or that or that? But with Jesus, what did he need to repent of? Was there any sin? None. In fact, John, in the other Gospels, he questions this. Why are you coming to me? I need to be baptized by you. John knew you don't need a baptism of repentance. But Jesus is baptized. And what we begin to see is there's something else going on here. There's a revealing of God's truth to us of what the mission of Jesus is going to be, because this is really the inaugural event of his ministry, of his mission. And so here he is. Let's go on to verse 10. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him as a dove. That may seem a little strange to us, this language of being torn open, but that's actually Old Testament language where God had promised, I am going to come, when I come to restore all things, when I come to redeem you, when I come as, when my Messiah comes, the heavens will be torn open. I will rend the heavens. Then here comes the Holy Spirit, that symbol of power and healing and hope on Jesus. It had begun. And then one of the most beautiful parts of this revealing to the world comes with this next verse. And this is a verse I'd encourage you to just some morning, just read verse 11 and just meditate on it. Pray over it. Because here it is. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And here's the revealing. And there's more to it. I mean, we can meditate on it all we want, but sometimes we go back and we have to make some Old Testament connections to understand some of the fullness of what God's saying here. Because you are my son, actually, that little phrase comes from Psalm 2. And Psalm 2, Psalm 1 is really the introduction to the entire 150 Psalms. And Psalm 2 is that next step that says, this is the coronation of the king. It was a coronation psalm for the king, for the great king. And one of the phrases in that is God saying to the king, you are my son. This is God, and you know what? John would have, I mean, what was the Bible for the Jews? The Old Testament. What was the hymnal for the Jews? The Psalter, right? The Psalms. I mean, that was a central part of their worship life. They knew these things. And so when here comes this voice, you are my son, they're going, the king. The king? Him? Yes. Yes. And then, whom I love. You know, you read the Psalms and you begin to realize how much love there is between, you know, David writes so many of those Psalms, how much love there is between them, God, the Lord, and David. But this is just, I don't even know how much more I need to say about this, because this is not simply a king that I placed here and I'm disassociating from him, but I you know, he's here to get my will done. It's not what the Father's saying here. He's saying, he is the king, but you know what? There's a connection. I love him. I love him. And it's, you know, why is it so important to us to just to hang on to? Because we're going to see throughout Jesus' ministry, his prayer with the Father, his communion with the Holy Spirit and the Father. We're going to see Jesus speaking to Nicodemus and saying, for God so loved the world that the love isn't just for me as his son, but for every one of you. See what these just few words can reveal? They're epiphanies. They are moments where we get to see the essential nature of who God is for us. And then that last little line, with you I am well pleased. It's a quote right out of Isaiah 42:1, which is a part of the messianic. In Isaiah, there's these wonderful texts that point that God's going to send a Messiah to deliver us from our enemies. And what we begin to realize, and what the Jews came to realize, was Messiah wasn't simply about delivering from enemies like Rome or some other group that happened to be in control of our country. The Apostle Paul saw this. The disciples saw this. The first Christians saw this. That the true enemy out there is not Rome or some other group of people. It's Satan. Luther, you know, was so brilliant about Scripture. And he said, you know what? It's the trifecta. It's sin, death, and the power of the devil. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. Messiah, you, Jesus, Messiah, with whom I am well pleased, the Father said. He's pointing to Psalm 42 and saying, you're the one. And he's not announcing it to Jesus. He's saying it to all of us. To John, to everybody who was there. Everyone who would listen and understand. He is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He is the one that's going to deliver us from our sins. So back to that John preaching a baptism of repentance. You know, we see there's something called the Roman Road in Romans, and we have indications of why is it that we need a Savior? Why is it that we need forgiveness? It's because, starting in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's just a basic truth that Paul outlines for us. Why did they have to go to the river? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why did they need repentance? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what's more, Paul goes on in Romans 6:23, and he says, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God, now notice this, the gift. And we're going to see that the gift is not simply a thing, it's a person. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? And so back to that question, Jesus never sinned, so why a baptism of repentance? Why did he go and have a baptism? We still haven't answered that question, because if he's sinless, why does he do it? Well, I'm actually going to do something that I don't know that I've done here, and I don't know if I've ever done it, really. I'm going to quote a pope. So, from Pope Benedict. But he talks about Jesus' baptism, and he says this. Jesus loaded the burden of all mankind's guilt upon his shoulders. He bore it down into the depths of the Jordan River. And he inaugurated his public activity by stepping into the place of sinners. Into the place of sinners. His inaugural gesture is an anticipation of the cross. All of our sins are on him and are going to be on him. And so he walks into the river and he is baptized with the baptism of repentance. The one that we needed, he does for us all. You hear that? He lives the life that we were meant to live, but didn't. And he dies the death that we deserve to die, so we wouldn't have to. And he gained eternal life for us, because we couldn't on our own. Isn't that beautiful? So it starts here. It starts here. And Paul, I'm going to jump back over to Paul, because we now have a new identity in this one. We are connected to him. And Paul is so brilliant in Romans, especially chapter 6, about making that connection, helping us see that connection between us and Jesus and all that he did. And he says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we were baptized, we're connected to him. Okay? We were baptized into his death. That's going to, you don't want to stop there. Because, go on in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. We are baptized. Isn't that strange language? But notice that wonderful little phrase, in order that. And here comes the good news. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. That's what we get. And he caps it off in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Through the waters of baptism, you've been connected to him. You're connected to his life and ministry. You're connected to his death on the cross. You're connected to him in his resurrection. That's the revealed truth. And just to cap it off, and this is part of what I so enjoy about what we do here with celebrating baptism and having these little ones be celebrated, and also of any age. Because in 1 John, John, the old apostle, says this. Do you see now? Do you see? What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And here's the fact. And that is what we are. That's it. That is who you are. You are loved. You have had love lavished on you. Hopefully that's not the first time that truth has been revealed to you. But our prayer is that your Holy Spirit would open your heart each day, that you would live into that truth and that beauty. May we pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that you have lavished your love on us, that we have life together with you because of what your Son has done and accomplished. Bless us now as we continue in worship in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, we're going to sing together and...